We're in chapter 14, verse 13 to 21. The title of my message is The Miraculous Feast. The Miraculous Feast. Matthew 14, begin with me at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship unto a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said unto them, Bring them thither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. And they did all eat, and they were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. There are more than 30 miracles of Christ which are recorded in one or more of the 4 Gospels, but only one of those miracles is recorded by all 4 of the Gospel writers. It is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, there's little doubt but that this miracle of the feast made a great impression on all those that were witnessing it that day. They saw over 5,000 people. Now, it's reasonably estimated that there were at least 10,000. This is 5,000 men only. So you're not counting women and children. So there was easily 10,000 people plus. Some say it could have easily been 20,000 when you include all of the children that were there. So this is a miraculous feast, to say the least. It is a favorite of the children in our Sunday school. You know, if you grew up in Sunday school, as I did, and I am thankful for that, hearing the Bible story of the little boy who gave his lunch away. Now, when you can get a little boy to give his lunch away, that's a miracle. When you can give a little boy to give up, unless his mom had, you know, made him liver or spinach or something, you know, he'll gladly give that one up. But I mean, to give a little boy to give his lunch away, what an awesome story that is. And we teach it in Sunday school, but it's a message for us as adults as well. And I think that we're so familiar with the story that we sometimes fail to stop and really glean the lessons that are for us even as adults. In verse 13, we have the setting for the story. It says, When Jesus had heard of it, he departed thence by ship. He went to a desert place. In the Greek, it's actually a deserted place. It doesn't mean that it was just dirt and rocks and lizards. It means that it was a place where there were no other people or no other towns. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of their cities. Now, why did Jesus depart unto a deserted place? Let me give you 2 reasons. Number one, the report of John's death. When it says in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, it's referring to the death of John the Baptist. You remember last week, John was beheaded by Herod Antipas. He had taken John's head from his body. And so when Jesus heard about the murder of John the Baptist, he went to a solitary place or a quiet place. Second reason Jesus did that is given in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says the disciples needed rest because they had been preaching. So they had been preaching and teaching. They had gone on their ministry campaign, and they'd returned, and Jesus said to them, Come apart and rest for a while. Vance Havner, a great Baptist preacher of years past used to say, if we don't come apart and rest, we may just come apart, period. And that's wise. There are those times when we need to set ourselves apart for rest and recuperation, a little R&R. We need to revive our hearts to be able to go back and serve the Lord. Now, rest time is not waste time if it's used to gather strength for the battle. Just be making sure that you don't use it as an escape from reality or an escape from dealing with the problems and the pressures of life. You know, I'm just going to stay in bed today and pull the covers over my head and just pray that it all goes away. We all have those days when we don't really even want to get up. I have days when I have to deal with situations I'd rather not deal with. And I don't want to do what I have to do. But, you know, the Lord gives us strength to deal with the problems of the day. But examine your life and make sure that you give spacers to your busy schedule. Breathing space, time to rest and pray and wait on the Lord. And so they'd come apart into this deserted place for a little R&R. But notice in verse 13 it says that the people heard thereof and they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now Jesus had literally thousands of people, and the scriptures say that in some times they were thronging him. The word throng there was used of crushing grapes. So he was actually jostled by the crowd. I mean, they were touching him, pressing on him, thronging in on him. And he's with his disciples, the other Gospels tell us, in a boat, and he's crossing over the Jordan, trying to get away from them at this point. Matthew doesn't mention the boat ride, but they'd taken a boat across the sea. Well, the multitude had seen which direction he was going, and they took off on foot, and they jammed around the sea, and they were waiting for him on the shore when he arrived. Now, can you imagine? You're tired, you're weary. You're just, oh man, we're going to get away. We're going to have some peace and quiet out in the country. And you pull up on the shore and there's thousands of needy people looking at you like, hi, Jesus. Great. If I were there, I'd say, Lord, turn this puppy around. Let's get out of here. Look at that guy. He's really hurting. Look at that guy. He's going to want food. Let's get out of here. You know, I know that there are those days when I feel like, Lord, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. You know, one more counseling session, one more problem, one more person that wants money, one more person that wants food, one more person that needs help. Lord, please deliver me. You get in your car and you go away some quiet place, you know, and then you run into 10 people from the church or something. Hi, there's Pastor Miller. Oh, Lord, help me. And you just feel like, man, I just need some peace and quiet. How did Jesus react? Well, he didn't react the way I would have, with resentment or anger or can't these people leave me alone? Jesus reacted by caring for them. Notice in verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. Now, there are three aspects to Christ's care that we're going to see in this story. The first one is in verse 14 and 15. I've called it his compassionate care. Jesus is tired, he's weary, he's trying to get away from the crowds. He lands on the shore, and there's thousands of people waiting for him, but it says he was moved with compassion. I would have been moved with anger. I would have said, I want out of here, or let's run from them. But Jesus was moved toward them. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, that he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. A bunch of sheep out there, and there's no shepherd to tend to them or to feed them or to protect them or to lead them or guide them. When Jesus looked at the multitude, he saw them as sheep needing help. What do you see when you look at a crowd? You know, a businessman looks at a crowd and thinks, man, I can make a buck. Some preachers look at a crowd and say, man, let's take an offering. Jesus looked at the crowd and said, they need a shepherd. How do you respond to people who interrupt your plans and your privacy looking for help? You know those people that the only time they come over is when they need something, you know? You see them pull up in front of the house and you pull the blinds, lock the door, and you go in the back bedroom, hide under the bed, you know? They're coming again. Or they always seem to interrupt you at the wrong time, at the wrong place, and they're always wanting something. And how do you respond to them? Jesus responded with compassion. God, give to us a heart like Jesus. That when we look at people, we have compassion on them. We see their needs. We see their hurts, and we want to help them. Now, like the disciples, in verse 15, I will often counsel God when I'm facing a situation like this. Notice in verse 15, the disciples weren't compassionate necessarily or sympathetic to their plight. They saw the people as a problem, and it was beginning to be evening. Now, the word evening there would indicate that it was after 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The shadows were beginning to get long and lengthen as the sun set. And his disciples came to Jesus and they said these words, "We're in a deserted place, the time is now spent, get rid of the multitude, send them away, that they may go to the villages and buy themselves food." Now you say, well, John, their motive was that the people could eat. Yeah, I know that. But I still think that they weren't seeing them as Jesus was. They were seeing them as a problem. How are they going to eat? Where are they going to get food? Lord, get rid of them. Jesus saw them as an opportunity to minister. Now, I think it's interesting that they actually counseled Jesus. You know, I do that from time to time. Lord, get in here a minute. I need to talk to you. Now, this is what I want you to do. It's almost like I want him to write it down, you know, point one, point two, point three. Lord, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do this, and do that, and that's what I want you to do by tomorrow, 3 o'clock. We start counseling the Lord, telling Him how we want Him to deal with our problems. They saw the people as a problem. Jesus saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They saw a bad situation. They thought that Jesus was not seeing. You ever face a difficult situation and you feel like, excuse me, Lord, do you understand the rent was due yesterday? Lord, do you know what's going on in my marriage? Lord, do you know what my husband's doing? Obviously not. Lord, do you know what my kids are doing? Lord, do you know what the problem is? And we feel like God doesn't see or He's unaware. So we have to counsel Him. Many times our prayers are instructional prayers. Lord, this is the problem. Like we're informing Him of something He doesn't know. This is what I want you to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that the Lord is quite aware. The Bible says He knows what we need before we even ask Him. And when they came to Jesus, they said to Him, Lord, we see some problems here. Number one, we have a great multitude. Number two, this is a desert place. Number three, it's late evening. Number four, the people need food. Number five, we have no food. Number six, we have no money. This is what's going on in the minds of the disciples. You go, well, that makes sense. That's quite practical of them. They looked at the problem and forgot the person of Christ. They were focusing on the difficulty and they forgot the Master was there. And they began to instruct Him, Lord, you know, this desert place, lots of people, you know, I had no 7-Elevens, no Circle K's, no Burger King's around, nothing, Lord. Send the people away. We, like the disciples, try to escape from our problems. Either we say, send it away, or take it away, or Lord, remove it from me. Paul's thorn in the flesh 3 times, Lord, take this problem away. Lord, are you aware of my situation here? Would you get rid of it? We inform the Lord. And we do try to escape our problems. You see, when the disciples looked at the people, instead of looking to Jesus to help them meet the need, they said, Lord, get rid of them. Take it away. I don't know what you're looking at right now by way of a problem or a difficulty or what situation, but perhaps you've been praying, Lord, take it away. Lord, just get rid of it. Lord, send it away. Rather than looking to Jesus to meet that need. What did Jesus do? Well, not only do we see his compassionate care, but we see, secondly, in verse 16 to 19, his cooperative care. His cooperative care. It says there in verse 16 that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, they do not need to depart. You want to get rid of the people? No, that's not necessary. You give them something to eat. I love that. Now, it's almost like the disciples would be thinking, didn't you hear me, Lord? We said this is a desert place. We have no money. There's lots of people. We have no food. It's late. Get rid of them. And now you're telling us to feed them. It's interesting. Jesus, it tells us in John's gospel, had first turned to a man by the name of Philip, one of his disciples. It doesn't tell us this here in Matthew. And he had said, Philip, where can we buy bread to feed these people? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. He was probably from that area. It was his old stomping grounds. And he thought, Philip, you know where there's some place to buy food. Where can we get food? Now, Philip was a practical man, so he took out his calculator. He began to punch in a few numbers. He looked at the crowd, counted a few heads, punched in some numbers, shook his head, said, Lord, 200 denarii wouldn't be sufficient to feed this crowd. A denarii was a day's wage, 200 days' salary. We couldn't feed this multitude. Philip, again, looked at the problem. He calculated. He estimated. He looked at his own strength, his own resources, their own ability. He looked at the crowd. He looked at the problem. And he said, there's no way. There's no way that we can begin to meet this situation. And yet Jesus then says to them, give them something to eat. Jesus was asking them, listen very carefully, to do that which was humanly impossible. You know that God asks us many times to do that which is impossible? I mean, think about it. Ladies, look at your husband for a moment. God tells you to submit to him. You say, well, that was written before my husband was born. That would have never been in the Bible had it been written after he came on the scene. And your husband looks at you and it says, husbands, love your wives. And he says, no way. Lord, you don't know her. This is a desert place. 200 penny worth wouldn't be sufficient to put her into shape. There's just no hope here, Lord. Lord, you don't understand. You don't know the problem. Jesus said, give them something to eat. And they're thinking, man, you've been in the sun too long. I know you're the Son of God and all that cool stuff, but man, you're not getting it. Did you hear what we said? There's no way. We just gave you six reasons why you need to get rid of these people. Now, I'm sure that Jesus smiled when he said, give them something to eat. You know why? Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verse 5, that he knew what he was going to do all the time. You say, well, what was the Lord just playing with their heads? Like, watch this, I'm going to freak Philip out. No. You know, there are times that we actually feel like, is God playing with me? He's asked me to love my wife, to submit to my husband. He's asked me to live a holy life and yet he knows I don't have the strength. He knows I don't have the ability. He knows I don't have the power. What is God mocking me? Is he playing games with me? Asking me to do what seems impossible? I love it when the scriptures say there that Jesus turned to Philip and said, from whence shall we buy bread that these meat? Knowing what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. You say, well, then what was he trying to do? He was putting Philip and the others to the test. He was testing them. He was testing them in the area of their faith. They calculated, 200 pennyworth, not sufficient. And Jesus is standing right there in their midst, God in flesh, having all power and authority to do whatever, you know, he could do. And yet they failed to reckon and to account Christ into the equation. And so many times we do the same thing. God tests us to develop and strengthen our faith. He puts us in impossible situations. He expects of us to do that which is impossible. And we fail because we do not reckon on Christ. We look at our own strength and our own resources. We look at our own bank account. Now you do that, you can get depressed. You look at your checkbook. And you don't look at Jesus and reckon on Him. They have failed the test. Why? Because they looked at their own resources and abilities and they forgot to calculate on Christ. They forgot to include Him in their calculations. Now, another story, a little episode in this story that Matthew doesn't include is the story of Andrew and the little boy. Now, in verse 17, it says, they said to Jesus, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Matthew doesn't tell us where they came from. You know the story? Andrew, the friendly disciple. He found a little boy, maybe hiding behind a bush, eating his lunch, you know. I don't know what the I wonder how did he find the boy. Did the boy come to Andrew or did Andrew find the boy? He heard some crunch, crunch, you know. Found him munching on his lunch. I don't know. But he brings this little boy to Jesus and he says, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then Andrew immediately dismissed them and says, but what are they among so many? You know, he brings them and then says, but they're not going to work. Now, these loaves, John tells us, were barley loaves. They were probably a little round, about the size of your fist. Little round balls of bread made out of barley. And the fish were like little sardines. He wasn't carrying 2 giant tuna fish, you know. Hey, hallelujah, look at that. No, he had these little sardine-type fish that were like spread for the bread to just give you some flavor for the bread. He had a little bag. He just had a little lunch. So Andrew says, well, we've got this, but it'll never work. Now, the lesson for us is that we often do the same thing when facing a problem. We take account of our resources, our strength, our abilities, finding them entirely inadequate and not sufficient. We are filled with despair and we say that it can't be done. Take God's call to a holy life. You know, that's a high and holy calling. God says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And I look in the mirror and I just say, I can't live a holy life. That was written before I was born. He didn't know me. I can't live a life that pleases God. I can't live a pure, holy, godly, righteous life. God's commands are God's enablings. If Jesus said, you feed them, guess what? They can feed them. Because Jesus said to do it, He gives us the strength. And if God says, be ye holy, even as I am holy, guess what? You can live a holy life. God will give you the strength. Maybe you're sick this morning. And you look at your own strength and your own resources. Maybe you don't have medical insurance and you're worried. And you're looking at your bank book and you're thinking, Lord, how am I going to pay these doctor bills? Well, what about my kids? What about my wife? How am I going to deal with this physical problem? And you're looking at your resources and shaking your head saying, it can't be done. It's impossible. And again, I think it really applies to us as married couples. You're looking at your husband. You're looking at your wife. And then you look at your own strength. You say, I can't love her. Does Christ love the church? I can't submit to Him as unto Christ. I just can't do it. I don't have the strength. I just want a divorce. Lord, send him away. You'd rather bail out. Lord, take the problem away. I want you to know this morning that God will give to you the strength and the help and the ability and the resources you need to face any problem and difficulty that you are facing. I can't forgive my wife. I can't forgive my husband. I can't forgive that person. Yes, you can, because God tells us to be forgiving. I can't live a holy life. Yes, you can, because God says He will give you the strength. Whatever it is God calls us to do, He gives us the strength and the ability to do it. Get your eyes off of your resources and your strength and your abilities. This is why the disciples failed. They didn't count on Christ. I think of our mission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think of the church and how weak it is. And I look at the needs in the world and I think, Lord, as a church, we can't meet those needs. We really can't reach this world. But His calling is His enabling. I think of the city of San Bernardino and the great needs that exist in our own community. Do you know that God has called us to reach our city, to share the gospel, to minister to those who are in need, to be dispensers of this bread? And we look at our resources, well, if we had more money, well, if we had a bigger building, well, if we had more land, or if we had just more staff, or, you know, if more people served. I've met with many pastors that felt, well, we could do this, and we could do this, and we could do that. If we had more money, what about God? What about the Lord? Have you included Him in that equation? If God's calling us, won't He enable us? Won't He strengthen us and give us the ability to do what He's called us to do? The answer is yes. So I don't know what you may be facing today, but I do know that God is able to help us and to strengthen us in every situation. The problem is we, like the disciples, overlook God's love, compassion, and power found in the person of Jesus Christ. We simply forget Jesus. You may be right now this morning filled with complete despair for one simple reason. You have forgot to reckon on Jesus Christ. You forgot to put your trust in Him. You forgot to put your faith in Him and your confidence in Him. Now, what are some of the lessons that we can learn? Well, in verse 18, it says that Jesus spoke to the disciples after dismissing the loaves and the fish, and He said, "Bring them to Me." I like that. Philip said, "What are they among so many?" And Jesus says, "Put them in My hands. You'll find out." Commanded the multitude, verse 19, to sit down on the grass. John tells us that this was just before the Passover, so it's sometime March, April. The grass was green, and He set them in beautiful rows. They probably had their brightly colored robes on. They were set in the beautiful rows. And He took the loaves and the two fish. He looked up into heaven, Jesus did. He blessed them. He broke them and He gave them. He did three things. He blessed them, He broke them, and He gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitudes. Now, it's always been a beautiful picture to me to see Jesus with these few loaves of bread in one hand, a couple little fish in the other, 5,000 plus people to feed, and He looks up to heaven and He thanks His Father. You know, when you're looking at your measly little scrawny resources, and then you look at the problem, can you give thanks? You ladies ever had your husband bring home a group of people for dinner unexpectedly? Honey, I brought 10 guys home from work. I told them that they could all eat dinner here. No, you're stirring the stew and you take out your spoon. You want to hit him in the head with it, you know. I've done that occasionally at church. I'll invite someone over for lunch and I don't get to tell my wife or warn her or tell her, you know. I'll just kind of try to get there quick before they do and run in and say, no, hey, I invited some people over for lunch. Oh, hope they like Cheerios. I mean, there's not enough to eat. You know, what are we going to do? Well, don't worry, honey. We got peanut butter and jelly. I like that. You know, I'll eat that and they can eat my dinner. You know, there's always a way. But just to me, this Jesus is holding this few loaves of bread and this little fish. Thousands of people. He says, thank you, God. I mean, if I were looking at these fish and looking at the people, I'd say, God, where are you? Why have you done this to me? I thought you loved me. Jesus said, thank you. And then he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. I've always wished I could have been there just to kind of stare at all the fish and the bread and follow them and watch them see where they went and how it all worked, you know? You know, it's like, is this the sleight of hand or how did this work? You know, where'd these fish come from? I do know that William Barclay in his commentary, which I totally disagree with his point here, says that it wasn't a miracle, but rather it was the little boy, when he gave his lunch, it touched a sympathetic chord in the hearts of others, and they all had food hidden up their sleeves. And that they reached up their sleeve and they took out their lunch and they all ate together. That's not what happened. This isn't the miracle of the hidden lunch up the sleeve. There was only one little boy with a lunch and he only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus took them and he blessed them and he broke them and multiplied them. And then he gave them to the disciples and they distributed them. Now, let me give you 3 lessons that we learn from this section. Number one, God can use a very small thing if it's given to him. Please don't forget that. I don't know what you have this morning, but little is much in the hands of Jesus Christ. I'm not that smart. I'm not that rich. I'm not that intelligent. I can't do that much. I don't speak. I don't preach. What can I do? Well, little is much when you give it to God. God can use Gideon's pitcher. Think about how God used David's sling. When I was in the Valley of Elad, I brought home a little pebble. I have it up in my office sitting on the bookshelf from the brook that David took his stones to slay Goliath. And from time to time, I'll pick up that little rock and just look at it and think about what God can do with little things. 9-foot-tall giant, little shepherd boy. All he's got is a sling and a little stone. You know, it would have been easy for David to look at his sling and look at his rock and look at the giant and say, no way. I would have. I would have looked at the giant, never looked at anything else. Ran for my life. But David looked at God. He said, you come to me with your swords and your spears. I come to the Lord, God of Israel. God can use little things. He'd use the rod of Moses. So the principle is that we start with what we have. The second lesson is Jesus only worked when the loaves were placed in his hands. Did you ever think about that? It wasn't until the bread and fish were in his hands that he could perform the miracle. We need to take whatever it is we have and put it in his hands. Then and only then can a miracle be performed. As long as we are in control and we keep it in our control, in our hands, in a sense, God cannot work. The miracles happen in his hands, not ours. Give what you have to Jesus. Elizabeth Elliot said it like this. She said, naturally, in almost anything I offer to Christ, my reaction would be, what is the good of that? The point is, the use he makes of it is none of my business. It is his business. It is his blessing. So this grief, this loss, this sorrow, this suffering, this pain whatever it is, which at the moment is God's means of testing my faith and bringing me to the recognition of who He is, that is the thing I can offer to Him. I take my pain, my suffering, my sorrow, my loss, my grief, my bereavement, and I put it in His hands. And you know, an amazing thought is that Jesus will always accept whatever I give Him. If I give to Him even what may seem to be so insufficient, so insignificant, He takes it, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He multiplies it. The third lesson we learn is that God wants to use us to bring the bread of life to a needy world. You know, in the other miracles that Jesus performed, the disciples were spectators. But here they're participants. You ever thought about that? They stood there watching and Jesus healed the blind man. They stood there watching and Jesus cleansed the leper. They stood there watching and Jesus gave speech to the man who couldn't speak. But in this miracle, it was first placed in His hands, then He put it in their hands. Someone said it like this: while Jesus did what the disciples could not do, multiply the food, He didn't do what the disciples could do, distribute it. You ever think about that? Why didn't Jesus just throw the bread in the air and it just kind of float and go right in everybody's mouth? Why didn't Jesus go, be multiplied, and everybody had a meal sitting in their lap? No, He just prayed, broke it, handed it to Peter, little Andrew, Thomas, Bartholomew, James. He said, now you guys get busy. And they took it out. They handed it to people. As they were reaching in and grabbing more bread, it just kept coming. And as they're passing the bread out, they're going, wow! You know, there are times I've been eating a meal that's real good and I know there's not going to be any afterwards, you know. Just every bite, you just think, Lord, multiply. You know those times when you scrape the plate and lick the fork, you know, and then lick the plate, you know. Oh, this is good. There isn't any left. The house I grew up in, that was always the case. And a whole lot left after we ate. And these guys are passing the bread and it's multiplying. I must have just blown their minds. You know, Jesus saves sinners. But He wants us to preach the gospel. He's not going to send an angel to do it. He wants us to do it. Oh Lord, save my sinner neighbor. That one right across the street, Lord. You know him. Save him, Lord. Lord says, have you shared the gospel with them? No, Lord, I want you to save them. Just go knock on their door and say, repent, Lord. Jesus didn't do what they could do. He did what they couldn't do. We need to trust God to do what we can't do, but do what we can do. We can share the gospel. We can pray. We can seek to evangelize. Only God can open a sinner's heart. Only God can save a soul. But help us, God, to be faithful to do our part. If someone needs clothes, how does God want to clothe them? Just miraculously, new suit comes on. Whoa! No. He might want you to take out your wallet and actually, it's hard, but pull money out. Buy them a suit of clothes and give it to them. Oh, that hurts. He might want you to actually take them some food. God wants to use you. Jesus blessed those people, but He did it through His disciples. And God wants to bless the world around us. I think of the impact that we could make on the city of San Bernardino as a congregation if we all simply began to just open our mouths and tell others about Jesus Christ. Every week, someone hears about Jesus from each one of us Can you imagine the thousands of people in this city that would hear about Jesus just simply if we got serious about sharing our faith? Feeding people, clothing, helping people, reaching out to people? God wants to use us to meet the needs of the world around us. God wants to bless us, but it first may mean breaking us. So we see that Jesus has a compassionate care. He has this cooperative care. But third thing we see in closing in verse 20 and 21 is his complete care. How the miracle ended was marvelous. It says that they did all eat, verse 20. They were filled. In the Greek it is glutted. By what you experienced Thursday. Stuffed. And they took up 12 fragments that remained of the baskets full that they had eaten. Those that had eaten were above 5,000 men besides women and children. There are three things I notice here. Number one, his complete care was suitable. Verse 20 says, they all ate. There's no reason for anyone in this place to go away spiritually hungry today. Jesus is suitable. He'll meet your need. Secondly, it was satisfying. Verse 20, it says they were filled. In the Greek, I mentioned it means glutted. He didn't just give a little bit to some. He gave a lot to all. I like that. God doesn't just give a little bit to some. He gives a lot to all. Whosoever will, let him come. And then thirdly, his complete care is sufficient. Verse 20 says, they gathered 12 baskets full that were left over. The Greek word for baskets there means a large basket. It's the same word used for the basket that Paul got into and was let down the wall outside the city of Damascus. So it was a big enough basket for a man to crawl into. Full of bread, 12 baskets full. Isn't that marvelous? I wonder if the little boy got some. Can you imagine him going back with a wide-eyed excitement to his mom? Mom! Look at what I got, a big old basket full of bread. You won't believe what Jesus did with your lunch, Mom. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall he give unto you. Isn't that marvelous? What an awesome principle. God gives and gives and gives and gives. And you can never outgive God. He always gives more than we give to Him. So when we bring what little bit we have, maybe seems insignificant and insufficient, and we put it in the hands of Jesus, He breaks it, blesses it, multiplies it, and feeds a hungry world. What an awesome thing. Now, Jesus was testing their faith to bring them to the recognition of who He is. God does the same to you and I. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but it is a test of the faith to bring you to the recognition that He is sufficient to meet your need. And as long as you are focusing on the problem rather than the person of Christ, you're going to be filled with despair. You're going to think, I can't do it. It won't happen. But if you will get your eyes off of your resources and your strength and you'll get your eyes on God, you'll find that He's sufficient. You'll find that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think. God is your strength. The Lord is your very present help in time of trouble. You don't need to be afraid. Trust in Him. Now Matthew, unlike John in his sixth chapter of his gospel, doesn't tell us the reaction of the crowd. They begin to follow Jesus everywhere saying, we want food, we want food, we want food. Jesus said, listen, you should labor for the food which does not perish, but that food which endures to everlasting life. You are seeking me not because you want spiritual life, but because your bellies were filled. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. He used this miracle to preach a message. I am the bread of life. I'm the true bread which came down from heaven, that if you eat of me, you'll never hunger. And that's what God wants us to learn this morning. He is the true bread of life. We need to believe on Him. We need to trust in Him. Come to Him in faith and feed our hungry souls. Why do you spend your money, your energies on the bread which doesn't satisfy? Why not come to Jesus Christ and eat the true bread which satisfies? Why don't you believe on Him and never thirst? Do not labor for the bread which perishes, but for that which endures unto everlasting life. Let's pray.